Chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased." Now, if you haven't been here with us for the past few weeks, we are moving very slowly through the Old Testament here, as we have just recently begun the Bible again here in the book of Genesis. And we are dealing with this story of Noah, and we're trying to be as applicable as we can, but also factual in the respect that, as the video that we watched last week seemed to elude, that many of us grew up with these things in a storybook fashion, where it almost seems kind of fictional, kind of a Disney, instead of the reality that God is presenting it here in His Word. And we also tend to look at this story as being somewhat optional when it comes to believing Scripture. This is usually one of the first stories we cut out of the Bible, saying, well, it was meant to be an allegory, or as a local flood, or and the list goes on and on, instead of just accepting it as the Bible presents it. There we have no reason to believe, other than the fact that God meant what He said and said what He meant. In fact, the longer you study the Word and catch some of the incredible nuances of the Word, the more you stand in awe at how precise He was concerning this. And as He began, it says that God remembered Noah. And I just think that's kind of an incredible statement, because right about at this point in the story, if I was Noah, I would like to hear those words. "And God remembered Noah." I mean, I don't know if you've ever been out on a large body of water out on the ocean, or, you know, out on Lake Superior. You know, when you get to a point where you can't see land anymore, isn't that one of the most incredible, most lonely feelings you possibly can feel? And I can only imagine where he realized at that time that the entire world was covered with water. Of course, his understanding of even how big the world would be limited. But realizing that's it. In that boat is everything that's living in the entire earth. And him and his family, that's it. That's the only people alive. And all you can see, as far as you can see, is water. I just imagine at that moment, a guy would need God like never before. I think those are the moments in our lives that we realize just how bad we do need God, when we're in those very, very lonely, I'm the last man standing kind of situations. So he says here that God remembered Noah. Now, you need to understand that it wasn't that God literally had forgotten about Noah. It's not like he goes, "There." You know, and a couple of weeks later he goes, "Noah, I left him in the oven. Oh, no." Did I leave a toaster on? Did I leave Noah in a boat? No, I mean, it isn't that he actually forgot him. I mean, God never forgets about any of us at any time. The idea here is that he remembered Noah in the context of bringing Noah now into the forefront of the story, if you will. He's bringing him into the center, front and center of his picture and his plan. Noah was obviously being held in a very high and special regard, a very special place in God's plan. So God didn't forget about Noah. And this is the language of bringing, that he was busy doing these things, and now he's bringing Noah back into front and center in the story. But no doubt, for quite some time, it had been quiet. Spiritually quiet. God had, in a sense, gone quiet for a time. He still does that today. So if you're one of those who go, "Oh, that's good to know." Because there are times in our lives where it kind of gets quiet. And we naturally start to think, what did I do wrong? Or, you know, have I alienated God? I mean, do I have hidden sin in my life? And we need to realize that God sometimes does that in order to teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. I've given the story the perfect analogy, and I experienced it as a child, and I'll share it again. I mean, it's an awful lot like when your dad's teaching you to ride a bike. Remember how your dad would run alongside with you, you know? And he's just like, "It's okay, I got you. It's okay, I got you." And then he would do things like this. You know, "Whoa, whoa." And you're like, "Whoa, whoa, Dad, don't let go of me. Whoa." You know, and then you ran along, and then the longer you do that, till one day you're looking around and Dad's just gone. You know, whoa! And you were doing just fine, but then you start to freak. Well, Dad! And, you know, and blood and smoke and it's chaos. Dad's still there. He just has let go of you just for a second, just so that you learn to ride by faith, not by sight. God does that. It's not that he's left you. It's not that he's slighted you in any way. He does it so that we mature and because that we grow up. So, but this was, it had been quiet for a while. And I imagine it was good to know that Noah now is going to hear from God again. When we deal with God oftentimes in the context of that dad teaching us to ride a bike kind of scenario, I think oftentimes we want God to deal with us, sadly, even as mature spiritual adults, we oftentimes want God to deal with us in a sort of Simon Says kind of step-by-step relationship. Meaning, we think that God deals every little situation. When I was thinking about studying this, the only thing I could think about would be a lot like Twister. It's this big, giant, cosmic game of Twister. You guys, am I too old here? I'm the only one that has played Twister. So, if you remember Twister, you know, right hand blue, you know, and you get into this big tangled mess. And you're hanging there and you're saying, dude, spin! You know, because you realize you can't hold on very long. Many of us kind of deal with God in that scenario. That we just, you know, Simon says, shut your nose. Simon says, lift your leg, you know. And let me tell you something today. That is not God's design. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that we don't go and seek God's direction. Because we absolutely should be seeking God's direction. And I'm a huge advocate for that. But we're not robots. And God is not interested in having that kind of a relationship where we're just little robots. He wants to have a relationship with us. One that is maturing. And then one that is, I learn from God and what God's will and desire is for me, and I begin to now live in that environment. How many of us, you know, every little issue in our life, you know, should I do this, Lord? If I could put a human face on God for a moment, it would be like he just want to scream, yes, just like the last time and the time before that. I've told you yes, just keep doing that. And we're going to find out what that really means in the grand scheme of things here. But many of us, because we will not step out and grow in the Lord, learning and maturing, learning to ride the bike ourselves, if you will, we oftentimes begin to or end up living a life of spiritual paralysis. And that comes because we fail to follow through with what God has already instructed us to do. So let me tell you something. God does not want us to spend our lives signing our checks in crayon, so to speak. Sometime or other, we need to learn to be big boys and girls and use an ink pen, write in cursive, instead block letters, Tim, you know, Timmy. What was Mom thinking there? He wants us to grow up to begin to adopt a spiritual air or a spiritual habit, if you will. I hate to use that term, for our whole lives. That is his desire for us. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not in any way insinuating that we're not seeking God, but not in a Simon Says kind of mentality. Oftentimes we are seeking that sort of next spin on Twister kind of instructions, because frankly, if we were really to get down to the honest reality of it, many of us are seeking directions or the next direction really just to kind of get us out of this one. Again, Twister, you're about ready to fall. I don't want to stay in this position. So quick spin and please spin right hand green so I can, oh, there, oh, you know, I'm saved. Instead of realizing that God has given us instructions and actually expects us to follow through with them. How many of us are always looking for the next instruction instead of just following and finishing what he's already told us? We're to keep moving straight ahead until God says turn right or turn left. How many of us is like we turn left, and immediately upon turning left, we start screaming, should I turn left again, God? Should I turn right? God, where are you? Left? Right? Which way, God? And we walk around always in this spiritual, you know, fervent and angst going on all the time. And God's just like, dude, calm down and just keep going straight. I'll let you know. At least a block before you need to turn. But there's not that kind of faith. There's not that kind of relationship. Noah was just doing what he knew to do with no further instruction. What are you to do today in God's eyes? What has He instructed you to do? You are to be doing tonight whatever the last thing God told you to do. And just keep doing that until He instructs you to do something else. And don't try to get out of what He told you to do, because you know the problem with His instructions is usually they're compound. You understand what I mean? Meaning you have to have passed the previous test before you get to go past go and collect $200. You have to finish that step. Many of us are like, you know what? I'm 19 now, you know, and me and my girlfriend, we've been dating 2 weeks. We're ready to get married. Let's rock, you know. And then they find out what it takes to get married here. And it's like, well, that sucks, son. We're going to run off to the judge or something, you know, whatever. But the idea here is I want to skip all the steps in between and just jump right onto the good stuff. Let's get to the gravy, okay? You know, because everyone knows marriage is just always wonderful. You know, it's easy, it's great. Oh, it's just terrific. You know, there's no real problems. I mean, everyone else, they kind of screw it up, but I won't. I've got it all figured out. Life isn't that way. How many of us are badgering God about the next turn, left or right, so that we can get married when He already gave you some instructions? I need you to learn to be a godly man before I give you a woman. I need you to fix these things in your life. I need you to get financially stable, physically stable, health stable, financially, all these things. I need you to deal with these things. But we just are out here and, you know, surfing the internet, you know, looking for some woman to chat with. We're cutting God out of that middle thing. We're supposed to be doing this over here. And you know what happens if we do over here? I'm going to get into this in a minute, but let me just skip ahead. What would happen if Noah, just right about now, said, I had enough of this, man. Open the door! We're getting out today! Really wouldn't have worked out so well, would it? There was only one thing Noah could do. Straight ahead. Finish the task. We're to be obedient with what we already know to do. Now Noah just carried on. He carried on when the voice of God was there. He carried on when the voice of God was not. I think it's amazing that he still worshipped God. He still loved God. He still had a relationship with God, even in the quiet times. How many of us live our lives in a roller coaster fashion? It's like, oh, I'm good with God today, and you know, oh, it's bad now. Oh, we're good now, and oh, bad there. Understand something. That is the worst pattern you could possibly have for God to use you. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be a great shining star. I'm the living proof of this. To be used by God. You just need to be consistent. That's it. You need to be steady. You need to finish what you start. Habakkuk 3:17, and I read it says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God of my salvation. Amen? I mean, if anyone in the history of mankind had a reason to complain, Noah had a reason to complain. Everybody's dead. His farm's underwater. He's stuck on this boat. You know, with just his kids. They're starting to get on his nerves. There's no cable. You know, cable's out. The rain knocked the cable out. These animals really, really stink. I'm working all the time. I need a good hot shower. Things don't look good. I mean, this is bleak. But yet, he still praised his God. God had not abandoned Noah. And again, if anyone had a reason to believe that, Noah did. He came through it. He lived through it. How many times did you think, I'm not going to make it? This is it. It's finished. I'm done. I'm never going to make it through this day. And yet, here you are. You still made it. Verse 4, the text says, then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So the ark finally found some dry ground here, finally found some safety, some rest, some new life. And it said it found it on the 17th day of the 7th month. And I always find it interesting because you say, why is that necessary to be that specific? So 7th month, 17th day. Well, I always like the fact they do that because that presents a scenario in which Scripture can be authenticized, I guess, if that's not really a word, but that it would be proven that it is true. But there's something more here. If you and I, those of us that are reborn in this room, those of us that are reborn, we also, believe it or not, found safety, rest, and new life on the 17th day of the 7th month. Because interestingly enough, if you do the math, the 7th month, after the bondage of the children of Israel in Egypt, the 7th month at this point became the first month in the Hebrew religious calendar. And it was on the 14th day of the first month, which is Passover, Jesus was crucified. And 3 days later, on the 17th of that month, Jesus was resurrected. On the 17th day of the 7th month, we finally found safety. And we landed. Now, is not that incredible? Is not that the Word of God? I just can imagine when God was setting up all of Scripture, He goes, boys, come over here, watch this. And it's just like everyone's like, oh, high five. Oh, that is so cool. I wouldn't even have thought of that. That is so great. Wait till they figure this out in 2008. Wait till that guy in Menominee figures out. It'd take him a few years, but he figured it out. Verse 6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and he took her and drew her into the ark to himself. Now, he first sent a raven out, and the raven didn't come back. But you got to understand, a raven being a bird of prey, or a bird that would eat dead flesh anyway. I hate to be graphic, but he had places to land that dove wouldn't land, if you catch my drift. He never came back. He found places to land, probably on dead floating bodies, which there would be hundreds of thousands. But that dove ain't going to land on a dead body. So the dove came back. So when we look at this now, Noah began to, and I use this term carefully, he began to literally test the waters of God's direction and his will. Please don't misunderstand. What Noah was doing here was not trying to find out God's what. That was already taken care of. He was not trying to find God's what, but rather to find God's when and God's how, based on the what, which was already promised by God, which was already made clear by other methods. And God doesn't give the what through testing of the waters. Now, those of you that are in the school of discipleship, we must have spent a good year and a half dealing with the subject of knowing God's will and knowing God's voice. God's larger will, if I can put it in those terms, is primarily found not in methods like this, but is rather found in corporate means, in divine words, such as his written word. In other words, the general direction, I'm talking north, south, east, west kind of thing in our lives, is found right here in Scripture. This is where we find our initial direction. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 6:16, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it." Psalms 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you shall go. I will guide you with my eye." There's nothing here about, you know, putting up the dartboard, putting up a map on the dartboard, you know, and it's covering your eyes, and I'm going to move to, you know, Menominee, Wisconsin. Oh, God help me, what's in Menominee, Wisconsin? That's not a good plan for finding God's divine will. All right, some of you are going, oh, now you tell me. Noah was moving here in what he already knew. He knew God was going to flood the world. He knew that everyone was going to be destroyed. But he also knew that God was going to take away the water. He would find dry land again. So he wasn't trying to go, are you going to give me dry land, Lord? No, that was already established. He now was seeking the when and how God was going to do this. So starting out with info that he already knew, he began to now move in the truth of that. He already knew God was going to put the land out there, that the water was going to go away. So now, based on that truth, I'm now going to start moving in that realm. In other words, if God says south, it doesn't do me any good to be wasting my time north. That's broad, but that's what I'm trying to say here. So he knew what God was going to do. So he did not seek east, west, and north. But let me tell you something else, just to clarify, so you don't take this position too extreme. He also didn't seek God's will, you know, from a living room lazy boy with a clicker in his hand. There was action. He didn't go, you know, hey, listen, Mrs. Noah, I'm going to go down, I'm going to just take a good long nap, let me know when we hit something, you know, and then I'll know we're there. He was not just taking it as the wind blew. Well, c'est la vie, whatever happens, you know, God loves me, He'll direct my life. You know, we kind of get sort of that kind of a spiritual ease going, you know, so we're just kind of flying in the wind. And, yes, my life's under the power of God, and we all start using all this Christian ease. Really, that's not the way Noah dealt with this. Noah was playing off of what he knew to be a fact, and now he was going to be part of God's future with him. He was not a bystander. He was not a robot, as I've already said. He's not a chess piece to be moved around on the heavenly chessboard by the cosmic deity. He was going to move in that truth. So he sought God's timing. He sought God's method of the fulfillment of the promise that was already made. I want you to notice that he utilized others to tell him what he could not know himself. Now, in his case, he used a raven and a dove. But in our case, we oftentimes can use those around us, those we trust, those we look to be spiritual brothers and sisters, to give honest and godly counsel. Oh, I tell you, if I had a nickel for every time that people wanted to reject the counsel of those around, I'd be a rich man. You don't even want to, my pastor, Pastor Dave, you don't even want to get him started on this subject. To say that God will communicate everything to you and you don't need anybody around you, you don't need anyone's counsel, you don't need to listen to anyone, you couldn't possibly be further away from biblical Christianity. It just doesn't happen that way. You need to pick up your Bible and start again and read it. Because throughout all of Scripture, God uses His servants to communicate to His servants. Otherwise, if that's not the case, I'm wasting my time being up here, and you're wasting your time being out there. Go home, you know, get in a lotus position, you know, light some incense, light a candle, you know, concentrate on your navel, and God will just beam in His great, holy, divine truth into your brain. And you say, well, come on. No, I'm not. I'm dead serious, because you can't have it somewhere in between. Either God uses people to communicate His will, or He doesn't, period. Not when it's convenient for you, not when you want to listen, not when you like what they're saying, all the time or all the time not. And I've had people sit in these pews, and they listen to me, and, oh, praise God, praise God. And you'll do it for maybe years, until the first time something comes up, it's like, oh, hey, dude, I don't take that. You don't have the right to get in my face like that. Who do you think you're? I hear from God, too. That's the famous line. You know, I should just, when you come to my office, there are certain statements you don't get to say in counseling session. There's one. I hear from God, too. Okay, so now I've told everybody. Scratch that off the list. You don't get to use that line. If you're going to say that, just don't even come. I hear from God, too. There's nothing more arrogant. I'm like, okay, counseling's over. Go hear from God, then. You don't need me. Noah was not alone. He wasn't like, you know, pacing down there in the lower floors, down with the, you know, the goats down there, you know, meditating. Lord, speak to me, you know. Give me a sign. Oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, Lord, just, I'm listening, Lord. And oh, if I only pray 4 hours, then He'll communicate with me. 3 hours, no, that's not tough enough. I got down on my face in the goat dung. Oh, Lord, speak to me, Lord. You know, and you go through this whole ritual thing. Or you could just go to a brother and sister and go, hey, man, listen, would you pray on this issue and talk to me about it? What do you think about this? You could do that. Well, what if they say what I don't want them to say? Bingo. Exactly. That's why we don't go there. So really, when you're in front of God in that way, it's, God, tell me what I want to hear. Oh, God, tell me what I... Lord, I'm down here with my face in the goat dung. Tell me what I want to hear. And we wonder why it's quiet. He utilized the ones around him. We need to utilize the ones around him. Noah, as I've already commented, did not step out presumptuously. He didn't just open the door, and here it is. Step out in faith, brother. Come on, Noah. Maybe the ground is there. Open the door and step out in faith, Noah. And we get very flippant within the wider church today. I believe in stepping out in faith. But that's not the step of faith. That's, as we say, the leap of presumption. If he had, he certainly would have ended up wet, and that's it. Verse 10. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark, and the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. The key word in this passage is the word waited. He waited. I mean, he looked honestly at what this dove was, quote unquote, telling him. He weighed that information, and you know what he did? He waited. He waited. Because that was just a wise thing to do. Once again, living as a man or woman of faith does not mean you check your brain at the door. God gave you a brain. Use your brain. Now, do not exclude the spiritual. God is always going to test your faith. You're not going to understand everything. You're not going to have the whole picture. I mean, I can't even go down that road. But certainly, I will tell you, just recently, even in the church here, I mean, I've had reason to absolutely give God glory and praise Him. When I see young individuals who are willing to, they know they're supposed to do something, they follow through with this because they know God wants them to do it, and they do not know how in the world things are going to work out on the other side, and God just comes through in this miraculous way. And you stand back and you go, oh God, that's good. Oh, man. Oh, that's good. You know what that does for your life? That says, I'm going the right direction. I'm in that groove. I'm in that place. So I'm not saying that you exclude the faith, but there also must be, you know, some thought behind it. Certainly there are those, it's like, you know, I've decided, Pastor, you know, this is what I always get. I've been praying about it for a long time. Okay, usually when people tell me that, I'm automatically suspicious, you know, because it's like, okay, you're gearing up. You're gearing up. And what it was a fake with the left so you can swing with your right. I've been praying about it for a long time, Pastor. And last night I decided to move to Tibet. Do you know anybody in Tibet? Oh, no. No, no. What are you going to do in Tibet? I'm going to minister for the Lord. But you don't minister for the Lord here. But when I go to Tibet, you know, then the anointing will come on me. I'm going to minister for the Lord in Tibet. Ever been to Tibet? No. Ever been to Minneapolis? Once when I was 3. But you're going to go to Tibet. You've never been to Minneapolis. Oh, no, it's a big city. I could get hurt. Yeah, things are good in Tibet. You'll be fine. And you would laugh, and maybe this is a little bit extreme, but I have heard all kinds of varying scenarios of this story. Again and again and again. He waited. He waited because there was information coming across the table. How oftentimes we fail to take Noah's path here and we move presumptuously. And then, Christian, this is what we do. We seek and expect God's rescue and His subsequent blessing. Hey, God, I'm out here. Whoa, God, help me, God. Hey, God, this girl, I need you to bless this relationship, God. And God's going, dude, I never told you to be with her. Well, God, you're not going to just let me drown out here. I am going to let the thing fall apart. Oh, God, no, no, you got to save it. That's not Christianity, gang. Jesus isn't a genie in the bottle. We are here to serve Him. Now, if we haven't got that figured out, you need to pencil that someplace where you can read it again and again. As a Christian, we are here to serve the God of the universe. We are here to be the Savior's servants. In every way, shape, and form. And you know what? In that is the greatest of blessings. It's the greatest of blessings. It's like somebody saying, do you want to be a servant? Oh, no, you know, that sounds like a real drag. I don't think I want to be a servant. Only to find out later that the servant's role, the servant's position you turned down, was for the Queen of England. And you got to live there in the house, and you're going to be wealthy beyond your wildest imagination. You just didn't understand that. You only heard the word servant, and you turned it down. But it's still servant. We're here to be God's servants, not vice versa. Noah waited on the Lord. He saw the signs of God's faithfulness. He saw this progressive revelation unfolding. And then he received the confirmation on God's direction. He received the confirmation on God's plan and as well as His timing. And he followed through. Psalms 27:14, it says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Psalms 37:34, wait on the Lord and keep His way. Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew up their strength. And I know that we all hate this. We live in a microwave generation. Back when I owned a restaurant, I had this microwave. I told you guys about this. I bought it from Stout, and it was a 220 volt. It wasn't like the little 110 ones, you know, that we have in our house. It was like 220. When this thing was winding up, you know, you turn it on, I mean, the lights would dim. Okay, it was like nuclear. You know, it was like some nuclear reaction going on in there. I mean, you could boil water in like 20 seconds. This thing was incredible. Of course, we all had, you know, jokes about it, all the guys that, you know, probably why I haven't had any kids, stand too close to that microwave or something. You know, nobody wanted to stand there because it was like a plane taking off, you know. It was my kind of microwave, you know. I mean, that thing nuked stuff, okay? Now, you know, it's like, come on, come on, come on. And we all like things instant. Aren't you glad God waited on you? How many people in this room would have been spending eternity in hell if God had just come just a couple years ago, or maybe even a year ago? Where would we be? Aren't you glad God is patient and He waited on you? Look, there isn't anyone in here that, if we can all be honest, no one in here is going to say, you know, one of the greatest attributes of the God that we follow is that He requires patience, and that, you know, that He's long in that, you know? Everybody, our worst complaint about God, let's be honest, is He never moves fast enough, right? Oh, I'm first in line with that. Come on, God. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. But it's required. It's there, and it's a reality. Patience. Wait on the Lord. And it works corporately as a body of Christ. It works corporately as a church. It works corporately as a family. It works individually as you. Now, once again, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean sitting in the lazy boy. Got the clicker going. You know, watching America's, you know, idol. You don't want to get me started on that. I watch it only to encourage me to evangelize. That's all. Because it's like, we're all lost. We're lost. Mankind. We're finished, you know. Yeah. Buy a tape recorder. Yeah. Something, I don't know. Oh, who told you you could sing? Okay, let's move on. And it came to pass in the 600th and first year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. So after a very, 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 very long time, in reality, to Noah, what would seem like his lifetime, Noah's day had come. Noah's day had come. He had been obedient. He had listened to God, how God showed him. I mean, he saw the wonder of abiding in that special relationship with God. This was his day. It was not a quick journey. It was not a rapid satisfaction. And we are a society of instant gratification, aren't we? We want it now. That's why we like drugs. We want it now. His path was anything but a modern religious methodology. Noah's life path, the one in which we know he's historically lived, that made Noah who he is today. I mean, he's Noah. We're all sitting here talking about him. This happened hundreds of years ago. And yet, here we are reading of him. He obeyed God. And by doing so, he found his purpose and his destiny on this earth. It required a great deal of patience and obedience and faithfulness to God. How many people have passed through this planet Earth only to be gone, lost in obscurity, forgotten, as quick as they passed on. They were nothing in the grand scheme of things. They did nothing. They left nothing. But then you read about the lives of those who followed Christ. Paul turned the world upside down. John, the island of Patmos, book of Revelation. History recording how they tried to boil him to death in oil, and he lived. The guy wouldn't die. And the others, we read their works even to today. Why? Because they patiently and faithfully obeyed God. Even when things didn't make sense, they knew God's marching orders for them, and they weren't going to turn to the left or turn to the right until God said. They were going to keep on keeping on. They were going to be faithful in what they knew already. Certainly after that first land crest, I mean, I would have wanted to get me out of this boat. And yet, he stayed in that boat for another 7 months after that first 7 months. Luke 21:19 says, by your patience possess yourselves. By your patience. He did not drag his feet, guys. He was not lazy. Patience, once again, is not putting off God's calling and God's direction. He didn't get out there ahead of God either. God's timing, gang, is perfect. The sooner you come to that realization and that acknowledgement, the better off you are. Many people have come to me in the past and said, I feel God is leading me in this direction, or I would like to go in this direction. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. God gives you the desires of your heart. I don't think it's like, you know, the worst thing on earth in my mind would be to go to Africa as a missionary, but that's what I'm going to do. Yes, sir. I don't think that's going to happen. But if you have that idea, it's like, you know what? I need to pursue in this direction. What do I need to do to start going in this direction? What is the steps that I need to take in order to achieve this goal? Do you think I just woke up one day and it's like, you know what? We're going to buy us a church and open up the doors and the place is going to fill up and I'm going to be a pastor and it'll be great. No, I mean, there was a lot of tough times. There was a lot of tears, a lot of bruises, a lot of warfare that's passed under the bridge to get to this day. And we ain't over it yet. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface yet. It took a long time. Did I know that this would happen? No. Did I know where we were going? Yes. Did I know what that meant? No. We're going to go do it. We're going to start church. I want you to be a pastor. Okay, Lord. Frankly, I always thought I'd just be Dave's assistant and we would never leave the storefront. And if we were there today, I'd be like, this is so cool. We got a church, you know, 20 people far out. God had a plan. I just stayed on the road. And you listen to the still small voice. It says, turn to the right, turn to the left. And you listen carefully and you don't get out ahead of him. But you don't drag your feet either. Because if you drag your feet, he'll get somebody else. And if you get out ahead of him, you turn around and it's like, ooh, I'm alone. It's like the cartoons, you know, when the coyote, Jason, the roadrunner, you know how they had the ability to like to run off cliffs, clear out into space there, and then stand there for a few seconds and look down before the... That would be you when you get out in front of God. I'm the only pastor in town tonight that's using cartoons as analogies. Let's see if we can finish. Verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, as if they needed to tell him. Probably scratching at the door. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Now once again, there are some great words there. Then God spoke. People ask me, do you hear God speak? You know, that's a really difficult discussion because, like, do I hear God speak like I'm speaking to you right now? No, never. You know, not any time in my whole life. Have I come close? Yeah, close. God guides, God directs, God moves me. Does he speak to me? Yes, but I could probably count them on both hands. And as I've shared with you guys before, I think every single time that it was that clear that it was God speaking to me, every single time it was corrective. I wish I could tell you profoundly, you know, Menominee, Wisconsin. Yes, Lord. You know, that's not the way it happened. It's not like that. I mean, one time I can definitely hear, it's like I remember where I was driving, it was very vivid, and I'm thinking in my mind, usually it's I'm whining, I'm complaining, I'm moaning and groaning about you. And about, the people and this thing and that thing, and about the ministry. And boy, I mean, out of left field, just as clear. Oh, it wasn't that I heard it. It's like I saw it. And his words, hey, Tim. That's the important part. Hey, Tim, you want to do something else? That's it. That's all I said. That was enough. Oh, no, Lord. No, 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 Lord. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't want to do anything else. I want to be a pastor. That was enough. He didn't say anything else. Just that. Noah says, God spoke. And I tell you, if you've ever been in that situation, and if you're a young believer, be patient. Be patient. You have to learn to know the Lord's voice. You have to grow in maturity. And the closer you draw near Him, the longer you walk with Him, the more you know His voice. It's like being in a crowd. You know a friend's voice that you could pick him out of the crowd. So don't panic if you're a young believer. When you write that the first time God spoke to you, it's like lightning. Man, it's like, whoa, what was that? I have no doubt that Noah would have heard from God. I mean, he had cheated. He had 600 years on me there. But he, I'm sure, heard God's voice very clearly. And God spoke. Now, how did Noah know the voice of God? How did he recognize it? One, he knew God's voice because he knew His ways and he knew His attributes. You ever try to get conned on the internet? Somebody sends you an email. It's like, hi, I represent a prince here in Ethiopia, and we need to get some money out of a bank, and you can have 10% if you do that whole scam thing. Why do you not fall for that? Because it's like, I've heard this before. I know. But then there's guys, a friend, a close brother, someone you really trust. And you hear that voice, and that means something to you. Why? Because you've learned to trust that. You have grown. You have a relationship with that voice. You've walked with that voice. You've heard that voice for a long period of time, and that voice has proven itself to be trustworthy. That's how he knew God's voice. Secondly, he saw the handprint of God in the fulfillment of what God already said has already come to pass. I mean, if he tells you something and it happens, and tells you something else and it happens, and tells you something else and it happens, the longer that goes on, pretty soon you go, you know what? You can take that voice to the bank. That's how he knows God's voice. I know that voice. That's the voice that always happens exactly like it says. That takes time. That takes patience. And that takes listening. You must walk with God to know that voice. God had not changed His mind here how He was going to do things. He told Noah a long time ago, this is what's going to go down. This is what's going to happen. And let me tell you something clearly for everybody that's here tonight. God still hasn't changed His mind. All this that He's wrote in His Bible, this is still going to happen. He hasn't changed His mind. He says He's the same yesterday, for today, and forever. He has not changed His mind, despite how many people who say they are believers will tell you otherwise. Yeah, God told me to go do this. But I thought You told me that God told you to do that. Yeah, but he changed His mind. No, dude, He didn't. If He told you to go south, then it's south. It's always south. God don't change. You may change, but God don't change. Noah knew where he was going. Noah had planned for God's fulfillment. Are you planning for God's fulfillment? Many of you say, well, God told me this, or God's doing this in my life. All right, are you gearing up for it? Or have you jumped out of the plane, and right about now you're thinking, parachute, parachute, that would have been a good idea. Too late. Noah had geared up for this. He had brought enough clean animals to offer sacrifice to God upon setting foot on dry ground. Why? Because Noah believed concerning the future. He believed God when he said, listen, we're going to get to dry ground. And Noah probably thought, dude, that, I'm going to be really happy there. Going to want to thank you, Lord. I'm going to bring enough animals to sacrifice in light of that plan. Again, we oftentimes think we hear God calling us to a task. But when we get to that fateful day, we don't have the resources to follow through with what he called us to. Because we didn't move in the light of that promise. Back to the I'm waiting for my spouse, Lord, scenario. You getting ready? Are you learning to be a man of God? Are you learning to what God calls you to and the demands upon you as a godly husband? Because it ain't easy. And you know what? Frankly, a lot of times it just plainly sucks. You know, I don't want to always be responsible, but guess what? I am always responsible. Many of you say, well, you know what? I want to be used by God. I'd like to be a pastor, a missionary. I'd like to go into full-time work of God. Okay, what are you doing today about that? Well, you know, as soon as I get through school, through the university here. So you're studying ministry down there at Stout? Oh, no, I'm working on an art degree. An art degree? I thought you were called to the ministry. Well, yeah, just in case. Oh, no. No, no. If you notice, nowhere was there instructions for them little lifeboats on the side of Noah's Ark. You know? Little life preservers, you know? And that Titanic, you know? Be careful. None of that. There was no backup plan. One plan. One boat. If he goes down, he goes down. Are you pursuing what God has called you to? What are you doing about it? I know it's scary. Been there, done that. Some people, it's like, you know, I really want to go do these things, but you're so far, you're up to your eyeballs in debt. What do you think God can do with that? Until you square things, you're the one with the charge card. Click! Scissors! I'm 47 years old. I've never owned a credit card. Wow. You can do it. You can do it. Those are dangerous things. I'm not preaching against it, but if you can control it, that's great. What are we doing? Are we preparing for that? He geared up for it. He knew this was going to happen. Can we truly say that we believe God is going to do something in our life if he's found, if he finds us empty-handed and he finds us wanting? Okay, let's go. Ooh, can't do that. Got to work, got the payments, got to do this thing, got to carry three jobs. Ready? You go carry three jobs, pay off that debt, and get a move on what God's called you to then. Verse 20 says, and Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and burnt and offered burnt offering on the altar. So he offered these animals to God, which was his plan from the beginning. Even though there was no more food on the entire planet. Think about that one for a minute. I mean, do you think any of the kids are going, Dad, maybe you ought to think about this, you know? We only got three goats. You know, you sure you want to? He offered these animals up even though he had nothing else. He believed God. He believed that God would be faithful. How did he know? Is that what you're asking right now? Yeah, but how did he know? Because he knew God had always been faithful. He had no reason to believe that God would fail him now. God had come through. He confirmed that he would indeed come through. So he was going to give God his righteous due. He was going to give God what glorified God. He was going to thank God for bringing him there safe and sound, and God deserved it, and God be gloried, and God gets the top of the fruit anyway, first fruits. He wasn't going to hold back from God. But we do, don't we? We hold back from God, but we want Him to fulfill our lives. And it never works that way, gang. It never works that way. Christianity is all about everything. Somewhere along the way, we've lost that ideal. We started dealing with percentages and cuts and deals with God. There is no cuts and deals and percentages. Becoming a child of God is 100% sliding your life across the table. Here you go, Lord. All of it. You say, that's scary. Imagine that's what Noah thought when he heard the lock latch as the door shut behind him. Dude, I got everything on the table here. Everything's on the table. Finishing up, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and the day and the night shall not cease. So God received this offering from Noah, and he was blessed by it. Is God blessed by your offering tonight? I don't mean just financial things. You guys that attend here, you know what I mean. That what you give him, is he pleased? Let's hit on it. Is he blessed by your financial giving? Is he blessed by your spiritual giving, your time, your service, your commitment, your fellowship? Is he pleased? I mean, is he blessed by that? I mean, isn't that amazing when you say God was blessed by something you did? That's a mind-blowing thing, isn't it? He was very pleased. He promised not to destroy the earth in such a way again. And I want you to notice, as we close here, even though God had destroyed the earth in absolute destruction, and that, I think we all can agree on that. I mean, this was utter destruction. I want you to notice what it says here, why he did it. He says, then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. What are you saying, Lord? He says he did all of that for man's sake, for us. 1 John 3:1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Jeremiah 31:3 says, The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Yet God destroyed everything. But he says, I destroyed everything because I love you. Why do I bring that up? Because it's very important, and I'm going to be, welcome to 2008, I'm pounding this message home. That's the love of God. Say, dude, that doesn't sound like love to me. That's because you don't know the love of God, you know human love. That's man's love you're equating it to, not God love. This isn't the kind of love that man has invented. This says God's love, you know, is manifested in a feigned blindness or ignorance of the truth. Oh, he loves me. He lets me sin over here like this, and he doesn't punish me. That's not love, that's mercy. Okay? His love is not tolerance of sin. His love is not satisfaction with half-hearted committal. His love is not just about you. See, that's not the bottom line when we talk about God's love. God's love is how it affects me. I mean, if it doesn't affect me good, that's not God's love.
Yes, it is.
Well, what if it's painful for me? That can still be God's love. He destroyed the entire earth except one family, everything off the face of the earth, and he says, I did it for man's sake. That's a staggering understanding of God's love. His love gave us his only son as a sacrifice for the guilt of our sin. That kind of staggering love. And that same individual, that same love, wiped every living thing off the face of the earth except those in the ark. Same God, same love. He's not messing around, gang. It's for all of eternity. All the marbles. I think as we close, we need to grow in our maturity in this. He loved Noah, but he loved all those people who drowned outside of his door. And he did it anyway. You know why he did it? So you could sit here tonight and hear this. So you could have an opportunity. So you could have a chance. That's love. Because let me tell you something. If he hadn't wiped all those people off the face of the earth, you wouldn't be sitting here hearing this today. It'd be over. It'd be finished. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. God loves you tonight. He loves you very seriously. One day, he's going to come back and he's going to take those of us who love him away. And this time it won't be with water. This time it'll be with fire. And he'll finish it all. Everything you know, everything you have, everything you've built is all going away. There's only one thing that's going to last. That's what's inside. Let's close.